topic is a study of the cherubim of glory, as seen on the mercy seat of the ark in the most holy place. Many centuries ago, Adam of St. Victor wrote a poem concerning the cherubim of glory. Symbols quadriform uniting, they of Christ are thus inditing. Quadriform his acts, which writing they produce before our eyes. Man, whose birth man's law obeyeth. Ox, whom victim's passion slayeth. Lion, when on death he prayeth. Eagle, soaring to the skies. This is found in Neale's Medieval Hymns, page 109. To begin our study of the cherubim, let us go back to the story of Eden. So he drove out the man, and he, the Lord God, placed at the east of the Garden of Eden the cherubim, and the flame of a sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Genesis 3:24, Revised Version. This verse opens with the most inexpressibly sad declaration found in the history of man. It closes with one of the most joyous. Man lost his way. He turned his back on the things of God. He wandered from Eden. But the Lord kept the way open for him. The tree of life was left there. The paradise of God was not removed immediately from the earth. Man was permitted always to behold the way, cherubim guarded, that he must traverse before open communion with Jehovah could be reestablished. This is the first mention of the cherubim in the Bible. The definite article before the word cherubim is brought out from the Hebrew original by the Revised Version. You will notice that it is not noted in our Authorized Version. The expression the cherubim suggests that all the cherubim were at the east of Eden. The cherubim in Eden most probably conformed to those particulars seen in detail later and are thus not described fully. For the fullest description of the cherubim, we must turn to Ezekiel chapters 1 and 10, Isaiah 6, and Revelation 4 and 5. The Hebrew word rendered drove in Genesis 3:24 is used extensively in describing the driving out of the evil tribes in Palestine to make room for Israel. Another use of this word is divorced. And so Moses noticed that God divorced man from himself. He drove him out of his Eden paradise home and placed in his stead the cherubim. How it must have hurt our Lord to drive away when he wept because he was not permitted to gather. Matthew 23:37. The bridegroom is forced to put away his bride, and the Lord God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away. Malachi 2:16. The Hebrew word rendered placed comes from a root which means to settle down. It is the basis of the word Shekinah, the name for the visible manifestation of God's glory. This ancient word occurs over 200 times in the Bible and is translated placed only 7 times. It has been rendered tabernacled 111 times and to dwell 87 times. Literally, it means that he arranged or set in order the tabernacle. In referring to the experience of Moses with the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, the writer declares the goodwill of him that dwelleth in the bush. Deuteronomy 33:16. The word dwelt might equally be put in paraphrase, him that Shekinized or placed his Shekinah in the bush. We find the Greek equivalent in John 1:14. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us, says the margin. Jehovah Elohim caused to dwell in a tabernacle at the east of the Garden of Eden, the cherubim, is how the Bible lexicographer John Parkhurst has translated this expression. Jehovah Elohim caused to dwell in a tabernacle at the east of the Garden of Eden, the cherubim. Stanley Faber, in his book, The Origin of Pagan Idolatry, states that from persistent tradition among primitive peoples, there is reason to believe that the cherubim who were stationed before the gate of paradise covered a sacred ark, as they did later in the tabernacle of Moses and the temple in Jerusalem. He concludes this from studying the folk law of many ancient people. The cherubim were placed at the east of the garden. The word for east means before or at the edge of. This suggests that the only gate to be guarded was at the east. It was so in the tabernacle in the wilderness. The gateway into the court, or into the holy place, or into the holy of holies, was always from the east. At the east of the court of the altar of sacrifice, we find the victim burning. To the east of Eden, the first sacrifices were slain by God's direction. And I read in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 62, at the cherubim-guarded gate of paradise, the divine glory was revealed. Hither came Adam and his sons to worship God. Here they renewed their vows of obedience to the law, the transgression of which had banished them from Eden. When the tide of iniquity overspread the world, and the wickedness of men determined their destruction by a flood of waters, the hand that had planted Eden withdrew it from the earth. It was at this cherubim-guarded gate of paradise that the two brothers, Cain and Abel, erected their altars, and each brought an offering. They were acquainted with the provisions made for the salvation of man. They understood the system of offerings which God had ordained. They knew that in these offerings they were to express faith in the Savior whom the offerings typified. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 71. God set the cherubim in a tent or tabernacle. I do not pretend to determine, says Parkhurst, whether the same sacred tabernacle was preserved by Noah in the ark and remained in the family of Eber till the descent of the Israelites into Egypt and was brought up by them from thence when they are called upon to take possession of the promised land. But it is certain from Exodus 33:7-9, compared with Exodus 16:33-34, and 1 Samuel 4:8, that the Israelites had a literal tabernacle sacred to Jehovah before that which was erected by Moses. The statement made by Ellen White is most interesting, that the Mosaic tabernacle was the only tabernacle of which the Bible gives a description. And in these verses to which we have just alluded, there is certainly reference to another tabernacle concerning which the Bible gives no description. So at the very dawn of history, we find the altar of sacrifice, the victim whose skin clothed man's nakedness, brought about through sin, is also there. The cherubim inhabited by God are noted. Emphasis is laid on the fact that there was only one road through sacrifice to the holiest of all that lay beyond the cherubim-guarded gate. And this way was the way of the tree of life. Man needed this emphasis. After the fall, the divine purpose was not thwarted. It was merely delayed. To betoken the ultimate success of his plan, Jehovah placed the cherubim, symbols of the glory of man, of the ultimate purpose that he might reach, in full view of the human race. Note carefully that with the fall, man's robe of glory dropped from him. He could no longer commune with God. He fled from the divine presence to give mankind an ideal toward which to strive in cultivating, dressing, keeping the rest of the earth. God planted the Garden of Eden. He desired Adam's growing family to make the rest of the world like it. With the fall, however, man was excluded from all that would have made God's plans possible. It was then that the mighty scheme for man's salvation began to operate. In Genesis 3:15-19, the promise of deliverance was given. Conditions were prescribed which would best bring about the realization of God's purpose. And the Lord next proposed to show man that he might once more become immortal. Genesis 3:22. He was not then possessed of immortality, for God said, lest he eat and live forever. In order that the way of eternal living should not become obscured, the opening inspired picture tells us that the cherubim stood as vigilant watchers. they were to keep the way of the tree of life. The Bible closes with a declaration that the obedient shall obtain the fruit of the tree of life as a right. Between the cherubim was the flaming sword. Literally, this reads the flame of a whirling sword. This suggests turning in on its own axis. Sword is a cutting instrument. Turning every way is its rendering in Ezekiel 1:4. As enfolding itself or catching itself or self-igniting, as suggested by the margin. The word used by Ezekiel is rendered catching itself this once only. Its truest and most frequent meaning is to take 800 times. It is used generally to express an act of will, of personal choice. The flame of a sword chose to go where it willed to accomplish its purpose of guarding the way of the tree of life. The sword slew the sacrificial victim and is a symbol of the word of God, both written and incarnate. Hebrews 4:12, Ephesians 6:12. Flame suggests cleansing and preserving efficacy. It betokens the divine acceptance of the sacrifice offered by Israel. This blazing, turning, self-igniting flame is the Shekinah, which later graced the tabernacle. It reared its writhing and terrifying presence between Pharaoh and Israel and gave light by night and guidance in doubt. The flame purged the camp of sin and defilement by striking down the impenitent and evil. It was the manifestation of God to Moses in the burning bush and to Israel at Sinai's shining summit. When that mighty peak appeared altogether on fire and the very mountain seemed to be a smoke. At the east of Eden, this fire was also the manifestation of Jehovah himself. It was from the presence of the Lord that Cain departed, finally impenitent. The Hebrew for the word presence is face. Cain turned his back on the visible glory of God seen in the face. He left the gate at the east of paradise. His only way to the tree of life was at his back. And he went his long, lonely journey to death. Who shall dwell with the everlasting burning? The prophet inquires. For our God is a consuming fire. Sin cannot dwell in the presence of God. And so the sinner banishes himself from God by his choice of action. But God intended that the cherubim should keep the way of the tree of life. The Hebrew word keep is an interesting one. We find it first used by God himself in Genesis 2:15. Here, Adam is required to dress and keep the garden. Have you ever wondered what he'd have to do to it? Why preserve it, maintain it, improve it? When we keep the Sabbath, we don't set a guard about it. With sword drawn, we observe it, we preserve it, we maintain all that it stands for. The next occurrence, after Genesis 2:15, describes the activity of the flame of the sword between the cherubim. What man could not do, the Son of Man, described by the incandescent sword, dwelling between the cherubim, keeps the way safe. This word depicts what a shepherd does to his flock. It indicates preservation. Attention directed towards the keeping or the observing of a covenant and to keep the commandments of God. Let us gather together the composite suggestiveness of this word keep. From these and many other uses in the Old Testament, we find that God's purpose in placing the cherubim and the flaming sword at Eden was that the way to the tree of life should be guarded, preserved in its original condition, observed carefully, and carried out. The tree of life should more literally be rendered lives, pointing out that through it the lives of mankind should be prolonged. The divine plan was that the cherubim should preserve for fallen man the way along which they had to travel in order once again, having overcome sin, to find access to the fullness of God's gift of eternal life. Just before the flood, the Garden of Eden was removed from the earth. Patriarchs and Prophets 62 and 71. We may conclude, therefore, that the cherubim in their tabernacle preserved the way to the tree of life, along which the pious of every age traveled by faith from sin to the presence of God. Noah and his family must often have observed the cherubim and seen the writhing flame of the Shekinah. The word cherubim is the plural of cherub. This word appears to come from an antiquity, along with the traditions of paradise. Kiel and Delich, in their commentary of Ezekiel, page 39, note. The first letter, or kaf, pronounced k, indicates likeness. The remaining two letters, resh and beth, r and b, form the root from which is derived the word rabbi. This is one of the highest known epithets or titles in the Hebrew language. It signifies one who is great in power, in wisdom, in glory, or whatever can be termed perfection. We find the word rabbi used in the sense of expressing supreme greatness applied to God. Proverbs 26:10, Jeremiah 32:19. It came to indicate majesty. And so, from word derivation, cherub means one like God, or God-likeness, or one like the Most High. In commenting on Israel's vision of the seraphim, Isaiah 7:1-8, the Spirit of Prophecy uses cherubim and seraphim interchangeably. We find this several times in Great Controversy. Describing these holy watchers, she says, in bearing his image, in doing his bidding, in worshipping him, their highest ambition is reached. Gospel Workers, page 21. The cherubim bear the image of God. They were thus intended to represent to our first parents and their posterity God-likeness, fashioned by Jehovah and placed to preserve what man had failed to keep. God, who forbade man to make any likeness of anything in heaven or earth for purposes of paying it homage, made a likeness himself of the divine glory and majesty, and placed it at the east of Eden. Humanity, through the divinity, was his vision. The sword of fire kept open the way of the tree of life. Never was this way to become lost. He who would approach the divine presence must do so with a sacrifice. Then this fire from the Lord accepted the burnt offering, as was the case with Abel, for God had respect unto his repentant children. When penitents came from the east, their faces pointed to the west. Here they saw the death of the Son of Righteousness symbolically sinking below the horizon. This spoke of the settling down of humanity's night of sin and woe. At the Shekinah illumined gate of paradise was the only light in their darkness. Here they obtained the skins from the burnt offerings. Thus clothed, man could once again come into the presence unafraid. This way was the only approach to God. All who trod any other way went out from the presence of the Lord. David later exulted, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary." It was after man had fallen that the cherubim first appeared. They are described as occupying the place originally filled by man. He had been in Eden. Now they are there. They guard the way back to it. The final mention of the cherubim is in Revelation 5:8-10. Here these living creatures declare in their song of praise and victory that Christ has redeemed them to God by his blood from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We shall find them, as we proceed with our study, the glorified representatives of mankind, transformed by the power of Christ and impressed with his very likeness. 3,000 years later, when God commanded Moses to make a means by which Jehovah should tabernacle among his people, the sanctuary was set up. The purpose for this tent or sanctuary was that God might dwell, or Shekinized, among his people. So in Psalm 78, verse 60, we might read, "God forsook the tabernacle, the Mishkan, of Shiloh, the tent which he placed, Shakan, among them." So the very name of the tabernacle, Mishkan, is derived from the root Shakan, which is the basis of Shekinah. God wished to settle down and dwell among his people in the tabernacle. During the Mosaic ministry and until the temple was built by Solomon, God dwelt in the tabernacle. Christ is humanity glorified, transformed by divinity. The cherubim too are partakers of the divine nature. They are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. David sang, O thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Hence the cherubim are the habitation of God, as his human body was the habitation of Christ. For he took not on him the likeness of angels, Hebrews 2:16. Consequently, the cherubim could not ultimately be angels in the literal sense. When Bezalel made the cherubim on the mercy seat, they were to stretch their wings above this platform throne. They shadowed it with healing in their wings, protecting, shielding. As they stood, one at each end of the mercy seat, their faces looked one to another. There is no enmity between them. They see eye to eye. They also gaze toward the mercy seat. Their continual contemplation is directed into the mercy seat, with all it suggests of the ministry of our Savior. The cherubim stand on the mercy seat. This is their foundation. Their position is fixed to the mediatorial vicarious sacrifice of Jesus. Here they rest, they look, they adore, they shadow. The cherubim were embroidered into the material of the veils of the sanctuary, Exodus 26:1-31. These glorified creatures enhance the beauty of these gorgeous hangings. The veil typifies the flesh of Christ, Hebrews 10:20. His humanity is therefore embellished with the glory of the cherubim. We are his glory, his crown of rejoicing. The nations bring their glory into the city or dwelling place of God. Here too we see the cherubim individually blended with the stuff and substance of the veils, that is to say, his flesh. 4 centuries later than Moses, God desired that a permanent temple should be built to his glory. Solomon was entrusted with this thrilling task. The blueprints were inspired by God and drawn by the versatile David. The original ark, with its cherubim-surmounted mercy seat, was still retained in the oracle or holy of holies. 1 Kings 6:23-29. Solomon was commanded further to prepare 2 more cherubim. They were each 10 cubits tall, probably double the originals on the mercy seat. These cherubim were to be made with wood, oily wood or olive wood. 1 Kings 6:23, margin. They were both exactly alike, of one measure and one size. As they stretched their inner wings, they spanned 10 cubits. Their wings were half their height. They did not stand on the mercy seat, however, but on the floor of the temple. 1 Kings 6:30. Each one stretched out his wings. The inner pair touched above the mercy seat. The outer pair touched the walls of the temple. Underneath the shadow of the inner pair of pinions was placed the ark and the mercy seat of the old tabernacle. 2 Chronicles 5:7-8. These wooden cherubim were overlaid with pure gold. 1 Kings 6:20-28. Shut up is the word used. It indicates that every part of the wood was encased in gold. None of the timber was visible. Trees are symbolical of humanity, tended and planted by God by the river of life. Psalm 1:3. There seems to be a progressive revelation of the wings of the cherubim. In the sanctuary, they appear to have but 2, although this is not so stated. In Ezekiel, they have 4. As seen by Isaiah and John the Revelator, they have 6. A possible explanation of this may be that as we near the climax of God's final purpose, the soaring flight heavenwards of his representatives is greatly strengthened. Those who constantly dwell in the divine presence, partaking of the nature and substance of Christ on the mercy seat and in the veil, change their strength and mount up with wings as eagles. Everyone had 4 wings joined together, kissed each other, is what the margin says. There is perfect harmony in this. When they stood, they let down their wings as a token of humility. Their appearance is as the burning coals of fire, They appeared freed from all the grossness of ordinary flesh, strong with the power of resurrection glory. They were thus fitted to have the divine fire dwelling in them, for the spirit of life was in the living creatures. They were in complete possession of Christ's life. They went the way the head looked. Their journey followed the leading of Christ, the head of the church. Their whole body is full of eyes, back, within, without. These glorified beings could see all there is to be seen. Hindsight, insight, foresight. They see eye to eye and face to face.